It's good to see you. Happy Easter. There are still a few seats available in the front. If you have a spare seat next to you, could you just please raise up your hand? Just up the front. Well, it's good to see you all. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 24. I'm just going to read a short section here. We've already heard the Easter story. Thank you, Liesl, and thanks, Nathan, for that mini sermon. That's awesome. Starting in verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb where Jesus had been buried. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we just think through this morning what the death and resurrection of your Son Jesus means for us, that today would be a day of encouragement, strengthening, of empowering, of salvation. I pray, Lord Jesus, where the places in our lives that have been stressed and broken, where we're suffering, that you will come and bring the balm of your new creation life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In an editorial this week, the British Prime Minister, David Cameron, helpfully or perhaps not so helpfully, reminded us of what Christianity is all about. Now, when a politician starts telling you what something is all about, you should be wary. I quote, David Cameron writes, "I will end with this, and I hope everyone can share in the belief of trying to lift people up rather than count them out. Well, so far, so good. Those values and principles are not the exclusive preserve of one faith or religion. That's true. They are something I hope everyone in our country believes. That would be nice. But that, after all," he writes, "is the heart of the Christian message. It's the principle around which the Easter celebration is built. Easter is all about remembering the importance of change, responsibility, hard work, doing the right thing for the good of our children. And today, that message matters more than ever." Now, if you're anything like me, you might find that a little interesting. I know that David Cameron is in an election year in the UK. I have no dog in that fight. And so I'm sure he's trying to be very careful not to offend anybody. You don't want to offend the people you're trying to get to vote for you. And he himself admitted to being neither a particularly faithful Christian nor a theologian. But let's just be clear about this morning. David Cameron has no idea what he's talking about. If remembering the importance of change, responsibility, hard work, doing the right thing for our children, as wonderful as those values may be, if that's at the heart of the Christian message, then count me out. Because in politician speak, that just means that he wants us all to become good cogs in the economic machine. And that is not what Christianity is about, just turning you into good citizens. I don't believe and follow Jesus Christ in order to be a good citizen. I follow Jesus because he is the resurrected one, the one who suffered death to take up the sin of the world, but 3 days later emerged victorious from the grave, and so bringing with him the promise that whoever believes in him, this too can happen for them. The suffering, the pain, the weight of their sin can be buried in the ground, can be taken down into hell where it belongs, and you can too be raised up in Christ Jesus. As Romans 8 tells us, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn there with me? Romans 8, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, if I can find it. Romans 8, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes this. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead, though your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of his righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who lives in you. So there's two promises here. One is, when we believe in Christ, his resurrection power brings something new and alive into our spirits. But it also contains a promise that our bodies, though they're decaying, will one day be restored. We will be raised up with him as well. There's a promise, yes, for life beyond the grave, and also for life before we face the grave. One journalist responding to David Cameron's comments put it like this. Generally, the heart of the Christian message is, or so I thought, considered to be about a man called the Son of God dying in agony on a cross and then rising from the dead, saying that he was taking on himself the punishment for sin that humanity deserved. Lots of people don't like that message. Others think it's just not true. But generally speaking, that's the crux, if you pardon the pun, of it. I say generally because, like a lot of people in this country, I was educated in Christian schools that emphasized hard work, responsibility, being nice, doing the right thing for the good of our children, stuff as the heart of the Christian message, rather than all that horrible Easter stuff. The "why can't we all just get along and be nice" version of Christianity is certainly helpful if you're waiting in line at any institution that's run by the government. The Canadian Passport Office, for example. Has anyone ever been to that third circle of hell? You see, this is why David Cameron needs to co-opt the Christian message, because he knows that a bad government requires nice people in order for it to survive. I'm not saying his government was bad, but you know what I'm saying. All governments are bad. This is not, again, the be nice, be a better version of yourself, put on the smiley face. This is not the heart of the Christian message at all. It is, of course, easy to claim that it is, because the be good and look after your kids message is the one that most people tend to agree with. It's the least offensive of all. But the actual message can and usually does end up offending people. There's absolutely no doubt that all the stuff about Jesus dying on the cross, being the savior of the world, taking the punishment for our sins, rising from the dead, is all very awkward. But that's easy to write off if you don't believe it. The truth of the matter is that Christianity is awkward for another reason, and for one that most people don't expect initially. Christianity is awkward and offensive because it is the religion of losers. One author writes, "When he was nothing but a suspended carcass, naked, dripping with his own blood and other people's spit, there were no worshippers clapping their hands and singing their songs, as they had done on Palm Sunday. They were long gone. At the very end, ironically, at the moment of his greatest triumph, Jesus had no followers left, except his mother. Your mother's always going to stick with you to the end. And a young teenager who would later become the Apostle John, Jesus' closest friend. That was it. Two people left. After the hundreds, the thousands that he'd fed, the feeding of the 5,000, where are all those people now? They've all gone. Jesus has two people left who will stand with him. Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, the savior, the Son of God, has been otherwise completely and utterly abandoned, even by the Father. You see, now this is the core of the Christian message. Death first and then resurrection, which is so existentially full on that hardly anyone can possibly endure it, including those who heard this directly from his lips and they saw it with their eyes. They didn't believe it. There was too much cognitive dissonance. For here as elsewhere in the Christian story, success and failure are turned on their head. Praise God, success and failure are turned on their head. Jesus said, "The first will be last, the last will be first. The rich will be cast down and the poor will be exalted." In the Beatitudes, he said, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the humble, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And to show us that he wasn't kidding, he became what he said was blessed. He willingly suffered death between two criminals, between another loser and another failure, and he identified himself with them. He said, "This is who I am. This is the moment of my greatest triumph." On the cross, the world's true king was not crowned with gold and silk and comfort and luxury, but with mockery and thorns and rejection and death. See, if we're talking about Christianity as the way of Jesus, it's a religion of losers. Put your hand up if you're a loser today. It's just about the worst kind of insult. I've been called it on the schoolyard sometimes and other times. Few days ago. And it's something which, understandably, very few people want to be associated with. Who wants to be called a loser? Who wants to be associated with losers? Who wants to be in the company of losers? But it's true. It's totally true. Deep failure, the failure of our lives, which is only something that we occasionally contemplate in the depth of the night, in a cold sweat, when we experience those rare moments of terrifying honesty before we get up and dress for success, but they cannot be kept at arm's length when we consider the death of Jesus. As Pilate, the Roman governor, said when he brought Jesus out onto the dais after he'd been scourged and sentenced, he showed Jesus to the crowd and he said this, "Behold the man. Behold the man." And another way of saying that is, behold, this is humanity. Look in the mirror. This is what we really are. This is who we truly are in the core of our beings. This is what we're truly capable of, murdering God. This is humanity. Behold the man. Behold each one of us. This is humanity. Jesus, the rejected and crucified one, is the mirror to the true state of the world. And when we look at him, we see the reflection of ourselves. And that's why we love success and beauty and money and power more than we love Jesus, because there are attempts to ward off often this terrifying knowledge, to keep it away, to keep it from getting too close. One author put it like this: at the beginning of Lent, Christians are reminded of this in the most emphatic of ways. We remind ourselves that we are dust and to dust we shall return. Those who use the period of Lent to give up things are invited to live life stripped bare, experiencing humanity in the raw, without the familiar props to our ego. Raw. Without the familiar props to our ego, just in case you were confused about that. This has nothing to do with the avoidance of chocolate and everything to do with facing the unvarnished truth about human failure. There is no way that the top 100 business leaders would endorse the way of the cross. It is a life without the advertising, without the trappings of success. It is a life on 0 hours contracts where at any moment we could be told that we're not needed. But here's the thing. The Christian story strips you down to nothing in order to rebuild you again, empower you again, to face yourself anew, to become something new. For it turns out that losers can discover something about themselves in Christ Jesus that winners and overachievers often have a very hard time appreciating, that they are loved and wanted simply because of who they are and not because of their success or lack of it, that they are loved by God no matter what the rest of the world may say, that they are loved by God because they draw breath, because they were made as one of his image bearers, that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every single person on this planet, from the worst of us to the best of us, is called by God to image his glory, and that is the glory of our humanity. And Jesus loves us so much that he was willing to identify with us in our lostness, in us being losers, in us being failures, in us being broken and poor and without hope. For in the death of resurrection of Jesus, we discover that our raw and real at the core humanity is indeed beautiful and glorious, and it's utterly worthy of love despite what you may have done or failed to do, or what may have been done to you or said to you. You are utterly worthy of the love of God. And that's why it's actually really good news to be a loser. Because the great irony of the gospel is revealed precisely at the moment when it appears all hope is lost. When they buried Jesus in the tomb, the disciples who had followed him for 3 years thought it was over. They thought that this thing that Jesus was promising, this thing that he would do for them, everything they'd hoped would come to pass in Christ was done, it was over, it was lost. But as Tony Campolo loves to say, it was only Friday, Sunday was coming. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was and is God's declaration to the world that love is stronger than death. That the power of death is no match for the power of God, that the losers, the diseased, the rejected, the powerless, the starving, the displaced, the homeless, the orphans, the child soldiers, the child slaves, the forgotten, the abandoned, the retarded, the aborted, the raped and exploited, and indeed not only them, but anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, including the rich and the powerful, if they'll humble themselves and admit their need, anyone can be lifted up out of their despair, out of their lostness, and given a new and living hope in Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. Amen. Amen. And the reason God can do this for us, the reason he can do this for us is because he was willing to submit himself to the worst of what we can do. He willingly submitted himself to the worst of what humanity can do. And he suffered a death by one of the most effective forms of torture ever devised in the human imagination. Who experienced the God-forsaken cry of this broken world in his abandonment on the cross. The reason God can do this for us is because he himself became the ultimate loser. Do you feel like a loser this morning? I want to give you the good news. You're in good company because you're in the company of Jesus. God who becomes a loser. God who becomes a broken, failed human being. But that's not the end of the story, praise God. He was then vindicated by his Father, raised up from death, given the name that is above every other name. And in him, we too can receive everlasting life. For if God was willing to suffer this humiliating death on our behalf, to identify himself fully with our humanity and take upon himself the full force of our human evil and then rise up from the dead, a new and whole and glorious living being, then it tells us something about who God is, and it tells us that the grace of God and the love of God, no matter how low you may have sunk, no matter how bad your life may be, you are not so far beyond the reach of God's grace. He can find you, he can save you, because not even death could keep Jesus down. And so you might think about the worst thing that you have done, the worst thing that has been done to you, the worst of what goes on in this world, and we say in the resurrection of Jesus, it is the hope of our salvation that God is redeeming the world, that death does not have the final word. I love how Paul finishes here in Romans 8. I'm just going to finish with this. This is one of the most fantastic promises in the Bible. Talking of the resurrection, Paul says, in all these things, in the death that we face day by day, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor the past, nor any other powers, neither the height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus, we thank you that every single person in this room is loved with an everlasting love. That every single one of us in Christ Jesus can receive the fullness of all that God is and all that God wants to do. As Psalm 103 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for humanity, the days are like grass. The wind blows over it and it's gone. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, for the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Jesus, we thank you for these great and precious promises. I pray for anyone here this morning who's come in struggling with life, feeling hopeless and afraid. I thank you that your resurrection reminds us that we have nothing we need to fear. I want to, just to finish, read you an Easter prayer by Walter Brueggemann. This is a beautiful, beautiful prayer. Just receive this, church. He writes, or he prays, on our own, we conclude that there is not enough to go around. We're going to run short of money, of love, of grades, of sex, of beer, of members, of years, of life. We should seize the day, seize the goods, seize our neighbor's goods, because there's not enough to go around. And in the midst of our perceived deficit, oh Lord Jesus, you come. You come giving bread in the wilderness. You come giving children at the 11th hour. You come giving homes to the exiles. You come giving futures to the shut down. You come giving Easter joy to the dead. You come fleshed in Jesus. And we watch while the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor dance and sing. And it dawns on us, Lord Jesus, later rather than sooner, that you give your food in due season, you open your hands, and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. By your giving, break the cycles of our imagined scarcity, override our presumed deficits, quiet our anxieties of lack, transform our perceptual field to see the abundance, the mercy upon mercy, the blessing upon blessing. Jesus, sink your generosity deep down into our lives that your muchness may expose our false lack, that endlessly receiving we may endlessly give so that the world may be made Easter new. Easter new. All things new, all around us, toward us and in us, all things Easter new. Jesus, finish your creation. Finish what you started when you rose up from the dead. In wonder, love, and praise, we pray. Amen.